Kurt is, I got to quit saying Kurt. You're old enough to be called Kurt. I'm sorry. Kurt is going to be coming around passing out. If some one of you guys could help him, that'd be great. A little handout to kind of help you keep up with the lesson tonight. And I almost didn't do a handout. I normally do that on Wednesday nights. Almost didn't do it tonight. But something odd happened. Some of you may know or may not know. My granddaughter got a job, which you said, big deal. And no, it's not a big deal, except for this week she had to be at work at 6:30 every morning. So I tried to help her mom out instead of getting five girls up, getting them in the car, taking her to work. I said, well, I'll drop by and pick her up every morning to get her there at 6:30. So I've been getting to the church at 6:35, 6:40, because you get her there a little early. And the problem with that is, if you've been to my Sunday school class, you know what the problem is at, right? I have more time to look at my lesson, and my Sunday school lesson. And I just kept writing and kept writing and kept writing. And so let me apologize ahead of time. I'm going to be going shotgun fast. So you'll need something to keep up. So if you've got a pen or something, you want to write down some notes. In fact, I have my entire first page of notes is not even on your notes. So it's going to take me a little bit. Let me read a verse to you, and then I'll get into the message. Hebrews chapter 13, I want you to just listen to the verse. You don't have to look it up. Just listen to the verse. We'll talk about it a little bit later. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says this: let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I don't know how many of you have heard that verse thousands, probably hundreds and thousands of times. I'll tell you how many times I've heard it at the last half of the verse and not the first half of the verse. I've heard Christians a lot of times say, you know, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that is an absolute biblical truth. Amen? Aren't you got about that biblical truth? But that's not the context of the verse. That is the end of the verse. The context of the verse has another issue that I'll talk about a little bit later. So let me kind of give you a little background first. Most of you know a little bit about me. I graduated from college when I was back in 1977, and I was a youth pastor right out of Bible college. And I worked with teenagers for about 10 years as a youth pastor, and loved the youth ministry when I was younger and could handle it and run with them. You say, well, what happened? Well, I really believe the Lord moved me from the youth ministry to another ministry. I can't tell you the exact reason. I think it was the Lord knew I was getting tired of silly. Anybody who worked with teenagers or junior hires for a long time, you probably know what I mean by that. There's a point where silly is not funny anymore. It's like, okay, stop it. Just stop. Enough of the silly stuff, you know. Can't we be serious about anything? And so as I grew, got a little older, a little more mature, it was a little harder for me to relate because I didn't want to joke about everything. Everything's not funny. Everything's not a game. Everything's not a joke. And I just get tired of that. And so during that time, the Lord opened a door, and I started working as an assistant pastor over at Eagledale Baptist Church back in the day. I think it was 1988, somewhere in there, and started working with young adults. And it's probably my own fault. I came on as Sunday school superintendent, and I wrote the Sunday school lessons for the church and taught the Sunday school lessons to the teachers. The teachers taught it and assisted the pastor and other things. And after I'd been there about a month, I told Dr. Defoe, I said, you know, we've got a real problem in this church, and I've been noticing it as a Sunday school superintendent. Our single adult class, our college and career class, has 10 people in it. And I've been looking at the records, and it's had 10 people, 5 to 10 people in it, for the last 10 years. And I don't think that's right. A church our size, that's ridiculous. And Dr. Defoe agreed with me 100% and appointed me as a new single adult pastor. Well, you learn your lesson every now and then. I figured it out really quick. So I became the single adult pastor, which I did that for about 10 years, working with single adults, college age, and a little older, anywhere from graduating from high school to 30, 35 years old. Some even a little older than that. As long as they were single, they were in our department. And we were fortunate. We had a lot of good people in there that got saved and reached other people. And we grew from 5 to 10 to, well, about 100. And we had a lot of single adults. And I really enjoyed it. One thing I liked about single adults was the challenge that single adults gave me. When I was a youth pastor, kids would ask me a question, and I'd say, well, the Bible says this. And that was all I needed to say. Bible says this, and I didn't have to look up verse. I don't have to prove anything. I just said, your youth pastor said, that's what the Bible says. And you went, okay, all right. Well, the youth pastor says, that's what the Bible says. You know, and that's all they needed. How many of you know college kids don't fall for that? I'd say, well, the Bible says, and the next word was where. And then I would read a verse and they would say, I don't think it's saying that. What? I never had anybody, you know, I've been in the ministry 10 years and nobody really challenged me, like in Sunday school, like raise their hand and go, excuse me. I don't agree with that. And you're, what? Can you do? I didn't even know you could do that in Sunday school. That was a new thing to me. And so what we started doing, I said, I made a deal with them. I said, don't do that in Sunday school. But if you have a question, I will have a Bible story on it. Gloria and Troy were in that group back in that day. And they probably remember some of those Bible studies. I remember the first time I was going to have a real intense Bible study. They wanted to know why you use the King James Version and only the King James Version. So I had a Bible study plan. We had a retreat. We were at Bradford Woods over towards Bloomington. We rented a big cabin, and a guy's cabin, a girl's cabin. And at night, we were going to have a 1 hour. I said, it's going to be a full hour. I'm going to start, and we're not stopping for an hour, so you better get on the train. So I started the Bible study. It was around 8:30, 9 o'clock at night because we had other activities. It finished about 3:30 in the morning because I said I'm going to bed. Not because it was done, but because I was like, that's it, I'm done. I'm going to bed. People had drifted off, but there were still five or six guys right there. And I just don't understand. And it went like that for years. And they challenged everything I said, which, believe it or not, was miserable at the time, but wonderful in the long range time, because I had to not only know what I believed, I had to now know why I believed it, and I had to know it well enough that I could sit there and show you chapter and verse, biblical principle, line upon line, verse upon verse, what you got it. And they really pushed me, and I kind of like that. Well, what happened was, I'm giving you a little history here, what happened was in that single adult department, now you're going to think I'm lying here, this is not a lie, in that single adult department, over those 10 years, over 100 single adult kids, young people, met another 100 single adult. I actually have a list, and got married. So we had over 100 marriages in a 10-year period. It was crazy. I was beginning to think I was running, you know, like a meat market. That's where you come and meet somebody, and you get married. It was crazy, but it was great. In fact, that's where Gloria and Troy, they met each other. There's your example right there. And they met each other and got married, and it was like that. Well, then I made this stupid remark to Pastor Defoe one day. I said, you know, it's wonderful what we're doing in the single adults, but we've got a lot of young married couples around here that don't have anybody to pastor them. You'd think a fellow like me would learn. Didn't happen. And Pastor Defoe thought about that for a few weeks and said, you know what? We have another guy on our staff that could run the single adult department. He's younger than you. Oy. And he would do a good job in that. And I said, well, yeah, what? He said, I think you need to start a young married ministry. And so I started the young married ministry. And all of a sudden, now they wanted to know everything there was to know about marriage, everything they wanted to know about child rearing, everything they need to know, everything about how you save money, what is, you know, how do you really tithe and take care. And every new question, all of a sudden, whole new set of questions, whole new set of problems, and they expected me to know the answer. When Dr. Loader came in the night, we were talking, and he asked me what I was speaking on, and I told him, and I said, you know, I'm getting tired of nobody being against anything anymore. Let me make a statement. I'm going to say this, and we're on camera, so you can tape it, whatever. I am a fundamental Baptist, and I take a stand on things, and I'm not ashamed of that. And I think we're getting away from that. When I first got saved back in 1973, fundamental Baptists were known for certain things. There's certain things they do, and there's certain things they don't do. We're studying that in the book of Ephesians right now. There's certain things you put off, and there's certain things you put on, right? And we were known probably better for what we put off than what we put on. We struggled with the put on thing a little bit. But we don't do this, and we don't do this, and we do this. When I got saved, I had to learn really fast, first of all, what I shouldn't do and what I should do. But then I had to learn, why do I believe that? And it was a struggle for me. Because, believe it or not, a lot of subjects weren't covered in Bible college. They were more concerned about theology. They were more concerned about hermeneutics, proper interpretation of the Bible. And they should be, because if you understand the basic principles of how the Bible, how to interpret the Bible, and where things are in the Bible, and understand you know, the background, the customs, and all, yeah, it can help you interpret the Bible. So if you learn to interpret the Bible, you'll understand biblical truth, you understand theology, you can explain things a little bit better when you get there. So I didn't get a lot of little details. I just knew there were things I don't do and there were things I do. But when you become a youth pastor, or you become a young adult pastor, or you become a young married pastor, or when you become my next job as a counseling pastor, work with drug and alcohol addiction programs in Rockford, Illinois, ran the men's home, the national men's home there, ran the men's home downtown in Indianapolis. You better know what you're talking about, right, Shannon? They will challenge you. They will not only challenge you, they will say you don't know what you're talking about. And you'd be, I know a lot of people think you go to a mission and you talk to guys and they don't know anything about the Bible. Well, there are those guys there, but that's those guys in the church. But there are a lot of guys in there that, buddy, you better, they'll verse for verse, chapter for chapter, line for line, and you better know what you're talking about. Anyway, I was thinking about this the other day, and I'm not sure exactly why this came to my mind, but I remember this message that I had started a long, long time ago and never finished. What happened a lot of times, I would make a statement in my single adult department especially, and it would be immediately challenged. Immediately. They just did that. I'd say something about, let's say we were having a conversation, I'd say something about the current lottery, you know, and the lottery was up to this point, and they say, well, I'm going to buy a ticket. And I'd say, you shouldn't do that. That's wrong. Now, you think that little simple statement would not get me in any trouble. That's because you've never taught college kids before. I'd say, well, that's wrong. Why is that wrong? Well, gambling's wrong. Well, why is gambling wrong? Well, I tried the teenage work. That didn't work, you know. It's wrong because the Bible says it's wrong. Where does the Bible say anything about gambling? The word gambling is not in the Bible. I don't see the word gambling in the Bible. I don't think you can prove to me from the Bible that gambling's wrong. Huh? And so I had to start making some opinion. I have noticed recently, now don't take it wrong. I want to point out people and say names here. But I have heard recently of good fundamental Baptist Christians, especially not too much earlier this year when we got almost $1 billion, say something to the same effect. You know what? I think I'm going to buy a ticket. And I've heard the first page there, I've heard every excuse that you can imagine. I'll talk about those in just a second. But let me define my terms here, okay? This is not on your paper. I wrote it on there earlier this morning. But let me define my terms. Let me tell you what I mean by gambling, okay? If you want to try to write this down, you can. If you can't, don't worry. There's always sermon audio. Okay? Gambling, to me, refers to a wager or a bet in which each player agrees to risk losing some material possession to the other player in exchange for the chance to win the possessions of the other player without compensation to the loser. Did you get that? You were trying to write that down, really? If you don't take shorthand, you're not getting that. Okay, let me say it one more time. Listen real quick. Gambling, to me, refers to a wager or a bet in which each player agrees to risk losing some material possession to other players in exchange for the chance to win the possessions of other players without compensation to the loser. In other words, gambling to me means I'm betting you something, a possession, a service, whatever. I'm betting you something in hopes to get what you have, right, without you getting anything. One of the things I always say about the lottery, you understand the basic concept behind the lottery, right? The basic concept is you put in $1 or $2, how much it costs. You put in your money, right, in hopes that you'll get everybody else's money. And all you have to do, right, am I oversimplifying it? Is that not what it is? My hope in a lottery is that I put my money in. Not only do I get my money back, but I get all of your money. And you all lose. That's the concept behind the lottery, is it not? Or am I wrong or right? Okay, well, shake your head like you mean it, okay? That's what it is, right? Okay, so you get the idea. The winner or the losers are determined by the outcome of the game, or the bet, or the event, or whatever it is. Now, that could include, in my mind, the flipping of a coin. You know, heads or tails, double or nothing. You guys, anybody know what I'm talking about? You won't raise your hand now. I knew better. You're like, I don't know what he's talking about. I never heard of random betting. Well, I bet you I can jump from here to there. Or I bet you, you know, whatever crazy idea you have, I can do that. If I can do that, I win. Wagering in any form, whether that's the lottery, whether that's sports gambling, whether that's horse racing, whether that's a game of cards, all of those I would include in what I'm talking about tonight, okay? Now listen, again, I have heard every crazy excuse. Let me give you my, I wrote down this morning my 7 favorite excuses for gambling. Number 1, everything in life is a gamble. Anybody heard that? Well, what are you talking about? You don't gamble. Everything's in life's a gamble. Driving a car is a gamble. Flying an airplane's a gamble. You cross the street, you're gambling. No, there's a difference between risk and gambling. If you want to say to me, everything in life is a risk, I will agree to you. But not everything's a gamble. When you say that, you're confusing risk with gambling. Not all risk involve gambling. And those things, whether it's driving a car or flying an airplane, they don't involve wagers. There's no betting. There's no agreement in any of those things that someone's going to lose their possessions. That's a silly excuse, and you know it. So stop saying that stupid stuff. That's right. I said stupid. I know Pastor said you can't. He's not here. Okay? Don't be silly. That's risk. There are risks in life, but that's not gambling. Number two, here's one of my favorite. Farming, owning a business, investing, it's all a gamble. Again, that's not a gamble, that's risk. Some say that's gambling because there is a risk involved in losing money. But again, in any of those things, there's no agreement to take other people's property without compensation. The intent of all those endeavors is to produce goods or services for the benefit of others in exchange for your money, goods, or services. By the way, that's authorized in Scripture. Right? I'm going to trade my goods and services for your goods and services. In investing, I'm going to attempt to give you my money so that you use my money well and you're going to give me... I'm looking to get compensated. I'm not looking to get all of your money. I'm getting compensated for the use of my money. Not the same thing at all. Okay? How about this one? It's just an innocent form of entertainment. I mean, you spend your money on fishing, and you waste your money on fish. I've been told that before. You waste your money on fishing, and you waste your money on hunting, and you go out and you do that, and you might not get a deer. You're a gambler. Okay, let me explain something to you just real quick here. If you're trying to tell me that gambling is just an innocent form of entertainment, I think you're nuts. If you haven't figured out already that there's nothing innocent, there's nothing pure, there's nothing lovely, there's nothing of good report in the gambling industry, you're not very much of a Christian. And you're not paying very much attention to our society. You know better than that. Somebody tells me that, I don't even pay attention to it. It's like, yeah, okay. You just want to say something. I've heard this too. Well, it's just a friendly game we play. We don't really care whether we lose or win or lose the money. Really? So then why don't you just forget the money? Well, it's our way of keeping score. You know, they make pencils and pads. And if you'd rather use your iPhone to keep score, you can do that. But why do you use the money? What makes it more exciting? Right. It's the gambling part of it that makes it exciting. That's the point, dummy. Okay? How about this one? Well, I don't gamble. I don't think gambling is a sin. I had somebody tell me this one recently. I don't think gambling is a sin unless it becomes an addiction. What? It's the same, by the way, the same argument you get with drinking alcohol. It's okay as long as it's done in moderation. You do understand that if you gamble and it becomes an addiction, and it very well can become an addiction and has become an addiction and destroyed many a home and many a family and many a business and even churches, you do understand that after it becomes an addiction, you're not just going to be able to stop then. Well, if it becomes an addiction, I'll stop. I don't think you understand addiction. I don't think you understand the concept of what you... I won't stop it unless I get in deep trouble. That's craziness. How about this one? I don't gamble. This is one of my favorite ones. I heard this just recently, earlier this year. I don't gamble all the time. I buy one lottery ticket a year, and I only buy it then when it goes over $100 million. Okay, genius, stop for a second. Let me explain something to you. You do understand that the greater the stakes, the greater the odds. You're more foolish than a hardcore gambler if that's all your time. That's really not smart. Well, the odds are, I mean, there's a chance I could win. No. There's more chances now that you'll lose than you ever. I like my dad's advice. You know what I could actually sum this whole sermon up in my dad's advice. You know what my dad's advice is? I don't gamble. You say, why, Dad? You could lose. That's it. That's all he says. That's his whole entire sermon on gambling. You could lose. Huh? That's it. But it's true. Now, the last one is the one I want to dwell on tonight. I know I haven't filled out any blanks in your message, so don't... I told you, it's going to be a shotgun when I get started, so hang on. The last one is the one I want to really address. That statement, somebody says, there's no prohibition in the Bible against gambling. Really? Well, hang on, because I'm going to get you there. Let me give you two preliminary things, and then I'll get to the heart of the message. I got 25 minutes. I'm watching the clock. Just relax, okay? First of all, let me give you the symptoms of a gambling addiction. I'm going to give you these because these are my... The way I line it out, everybody doesn't line it out this way, but it all ends up, you can look in psychology, you can look in addiction programs, it'll all come out to be about the same thing. I just gave it names. Number one, you know you're getting close to an addiction when you do secret gambling. That's number one. Secret, so what does that mean? People with a gambling addiction always try to hide it from others. Consequently, they end up lying to their friends, lying to their family, and they do it in secret. If you're gambling and you're doing it in secret and there's somebody you don't want to know, you got a problem. You're headed for serious trouble. That may be the lightest of the ones that I'm going to give you, but that's one of them. Number two, what I call, I couldn't come up with a better name. I've always called it this. If you've ever heard me in an addiction program, I talk about this before. It's called get back gambling. G-E-T. Get back gambling. Anybody know what that is? That's after you lose, you keep gambling because you want to what? Get back the loss. And so you put in more to get back the loss. And then you lose more, but you have to put in more to get back the more. That you get the idea? You start doing that, I'm telling you, you're really close to an addiction problem, if not already in it. Number three, what I would call high-risk gambling. High-risk. Now, that doesn't mean high stakes. There's a difference in high-risk and high stakes. High-risk gambling is this. That's when, what's the way I want to say it? That's when the urge is so strong that you'll divert, sorry, my throat is super dry, that you'll divert your necessary funds. You know, you'll start taking money from your house payment. First thing to go, by the way, usually with Christmas, you know what it is? Yeah, you tithe. You'll start taking, your tithe disappears, you'll start taking your house payment, you'll start selling stocks and bonds, you'll start selling investments. You start doing that, you're addicted. It's not whether or not you're addicted. It's how far you're addicted and how deep along you are. Then there's what I call escape gambling. This is escape. Escape. So the idea here is real simple, okay? Let me say it this way. That's when people gamble to divert attention from their problems and stress. I feel better when I gamble. It's exciting. It gets me out of my depression for a moment. And I'm good. Same concept with drugs and alcohol, right? I'll feel better for a moment. Yeah, but then you'll feel twice as worse the next when you lose. And that cycle will continue, okay? So escape gambling, number five, another and one of my little things, cold insensitive gambling. So what does that mean? That means when you're gambling, you don't care what happens. I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what I got to lose. I've got a sure thing. I'm betting it. Really. You don't care that the kids can't go to school tomorrow because they don't have, lunch money. You don't care if the house payment's not paid. I don't care. I know this is going to be a winner. I know this is my time. I've played these numbers so many times, and I've come so close, right? You become cold. You don't even listen to reason anymore. Number six, then you get into compulsive gambling. You say, what does that mean? Well, that means if I sat in counsel with you and we had a conversation, you would look me in the face and say, I know it's wrong and I know I shouldn't do it. And you would agree with me that you shouldn't do it. You would even agree with me that it's biblically wrong as a Christian, and you go do it anyway. That's full-blown addiction, friends. I don't know how many times I've done that. I don't know how many times you've done that, or Gary, you've done that with an addict. And they'll tell you, I know it's wrong. I know it's going to kill me. I've had drug addicts look me right in the eye and say, I know it will kill me, then went and did it. And Gary will tell you, I'm not exaggerating here, and then were dead. I'm not saying that they had a chance. No, they actually did die in my presence. Same thing happens to gamblers. It becomes compulsive. By the way, number seven, in case you're wondering, hopefully nobody in here in this room is here. I hope you're not compulsive, and I hope you're not cold and insensitive. But number seven is illegal gambling. When you can't do it legally, you'll do it illegally. By the way, the reason you go into illegal gambling is because you're trying to get back your losses from legal gambling, so you go illegal gambling where it gets crazy. I just threw those in. Okay, I just threw those in. That's not part of the message. I threw those in because I want you to understand something. If you're in here tonight and any of those things are true, in your life, forget is it right or wrong, you've got a serious problem and you need to get help now. Any of those things, okay? So, some symptoms of gambling. So, what are the dangers associated with gambling? I think you probably know these, so I won't spend long on this. I'm just going to throw them out there. Number one, of course, financial crisis, obviously. I mean, that makes fairly good sense. I don't know how many homes have been destroyed. I don't know how many lives have been changed because of something like that, but it's unbelievable. But number two, let me give you number two. Number two is what I call the diminishing return phenomenon. The diminishing return phenomenon. Now, it's not the same as the diminishing, it's not the same as the law of diminishing returns. That's an economic term, and you'd have to talk to somebody like Max Pointer if you want to understand that. But the diminishing return phenomenon is simply this, okay? It's when you get enjoyment from something, but the more you do it, the more it takes to do it to get you back to the same level of enjoyment. Let me give you a weird example. Let's say you go to an amusement park, right? And you love, how many of you like roller coasters? Anybody like roller coasters? Okay. I like roller coasters too. And I'm one of those guys, hands up the whole way, you know, upside down, sideways, it don't matter. I'm going to stand there. You ask any of my granddaughters, they'll tell you, I'm crazy on a roller coaster. I'm glad the bar's there because I'd probably fall out if it wasn't. But I enjoy it. And, you know, I remember going when I was a kid to Myrtle Beach and they had a wooden roller coaster. First time I rode one, it was crazy. I was like, yes. And then, of course, there were years later, I went to Kings Island and they had, some of you remember the Beast? I guess that's still there, isn't it? That rickety old thing about to shake your teeth out of you. And then I went to Cedar Point, and Cedar Point had that big, giant thing that went up, and you're looking down over the lake as you go over it. Some of you have been, how many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, and I was really excited. And I quit riding, after I rode that, for years, I didn't like riding roller coasters. You know why? Big deal. I had in my mind this theory. Here's my theory on roller coasters. Somebody has spent thousands and thousands of dollars in research to make sure I don't get hurt. Why am I scared? I'm not going to get hurt. They locked me in there intentionally so I won't get hurt. So raise your hand and scream like a crazy man because you're not coming out of that thing unless you make yourself come out of it, right? And then just a couple years ago with the family and granddaughters, we went to Dollywood. Is it Dollywood? Am I saying that right? Dollywood? Dollywood. Thank you. I didn't think that sounded. Dollywood. And they have a new roller coaster there. Anybody rode that bad boy called the Time Traveler? Yeah, Rocky's raising her hand. She rode it with me. Wow. I don't think, the only thing that's going to scare me from here on out is if you tie me with a string underneath an airplane and defy some loops, because that is about as bad as it gets. But here's what happens. If I went and rode the Time Traveler, and I did, it was crazy. I got excited. And I went back next week and I rode it again. It would still be exciting. And I went back the next week and rode it again. It'd be exciting, but not the same. And I go back the next time and ride it again. It's just another roller coaster. Right? And it's the same way with drugs or alcohol, and it is the same way with gambling. It takes higher stakes and heavier risks to get you going. Number three, of course, the danger is troubled relationships. I don't even need to go into that one, do I? Troubled relationship. Number four, growing anger and frustration. By the way, I think that's interesting. You know, when drug addicts or alcoholics are kept away from drugs or alcohol, they become irritated. The same thing happens to gamblers. I wrote this down. They become agitated or irritated when they don't get to gamble. They become agitated or irritated when they gamble and lose. They become agitated and irritated when others try to stop them from gambling. Try that sometime. Get in a gambler's way. Get in an addict's way and see what happens to you. Okay? They even become agitated or irritated when they win. You say, why would they become agitated? Because they wish they had wagered more because they could have got a lot more back. And they're never even satisfied when they win because I didn't win as much as I could have won. Oh, if I had just bet more. Never satisfied, never happy. And then number five, of course, there's different health hazards, at least associated with the stress. Now, heart of the message, last 15 minutes, okay? Everybody ready for this? So what do I believe the Bible says? Those other things are all psychological, all those have to do with counseling. All of them are true, by the way. You're welcome to look up any website, you ask any counselor, ask any psychologist, they'll all agree with me on all of those things. But what does the Bible say about it? Because, like I said, I've had more than one person tell me the Bible doesn't say anything about gambling. Okay, well, let me give you my 10 principles why I don't gamble. All right, number one, or first. Gambling is a clear violation of the biblical principle of stewardship. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, you know the verse. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I do not believe that you can use that which the Lord has provided to support the gambling industry and say that's good stewardship. That's not good stewardship. In fact, I did a little research, okay? I did a little research, and I found a website that provide. I found several websites, but I found one that provided the payback of slot machines at most casinos. How many of you know this? The payback percentage, what do you think the payback percentage is of a slot machine? Believe it or not, it's 90%. You can win as much as 90% of the time. Now stop and think about that for a second. So if you win 90% of the time, that is, if you put in $10, you may win back $9 if you keep doing it. Okay? Here's the problem though. Then you put the $9 in. And now you get back $8.10. Well, you've been winning. So you put in your $8.10 and you get back $7.29. But you won. So you keep trying. So you put in $7.29, and now you've got $6.50. You guys see where that's going, by the way? You see the problem? Okay, so understand that. Now, knowing that, can I ask you a simple question? Biblically speaking, is that good stewardship? Yes or no? Absolutely not. That's not the way you use the Lord's money. Okay, second, here's number two. Number two, gambling is a clear violation of the biblical principle of industry. Right? I love what Paul told the Thessalonian church. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I think it's in bold print on your notes. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, he should not eat. By the way, as a teenager, my son had that verse memorized. Oh, yes, he did. You know? Why do I have to do that? You want to eat, boy? I suggest you get back out there and mow that grass, okay? For we hear that, now listen to this and think of it in the concept of gambling. I know it's not a direct reference to gambling, but in a general sense, the principle is there. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Not them which are, now them which are such, we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness and work, they eat their own bread. You say, well, what does that got to do with gambling? In gambling, you're not trying to eat your own bread. You're trying to work and do what? Get somebody else's bread. I used to call gambling the highest form of selfishness. I don't know that it's technically the highest form, but it is definitely a form of selfishness, right? If you don't believe it, let's try that tonight. We'll all put in a dollar tonight, and you know what you're all going to be hoping? Somebody said, well, did I win? All right, say, what's the other side of that same coin? That every Christian brother in this room loses. That sounds Christ-like, doesn't it? My goal is that all of you lose your money and give it to me. Very Christ-like concept, do you not think? Absolutely not. Now, look at second, gambling is a clear violation of the principle of industry. They don't want to work and save. They don't want to sweat and save. They want to win without waiting. I don't want to wait on the Lord. I want to get it now, and I want it for myself. Number three. Third, gambling is a clear violation of the principle of contentment. Remember what Timothy said? I mean, what Paul said to Timothy? But godliness with what? Contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. If all you've got are the basic necessary needs, and that's all God blesses you with, that's all you need. Amen or no? Is that the gambler's concept? No, obviously not. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. You almost think he's talking about gambling, which drown men in perdition and destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, the Bible says nothing about gambling. Really? You might want to read those verses again. And by the way, you understand this when it comes to contentment. If you're not content with a little, you will not be content with a lot. Contentment is not a matter of the pocketbook. Contentment is a matter of the heart. Amen? Okay, that was number three. Number four. I got to run through these real quick. I hope you're writing these down. By the way, one of the things I want you to do, one of the things I try to do in my Sunday school class, one of the things I try to do as a youth pastor and a single adult pastor and a young married pastor, I want you to be able to defend what you believe. I want you to say, here's what the Bible says, here's where it says it, and here's why I stand where I stand. And that's why I'm trying to give you so much information tonight, because the next time somebody tells you, hey, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about gambling, just pull your little sheet out and say, well, hang on. Let's go for a little ride here, okay? So, fourth, gambling is a clear violation of the principle of temperance or self-control, right? Be warned, gambling is, like anything like that, is dangerously addictive and can quickly become a controlling master. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 7 say this, and beside this, give all diligence and add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, self-control. And by the way, here's another, I didn't even include this principle. I noticed it earlier tonight when I was glancing over my message. Temperance is a biblical principle against gambling. But what about the next one? And add to temperance, patience. You know, all gamblers are patient, right? They're patiently waiting for their money to incur. No, that's impatience, okay? And to patience, think about the gambling industry. Godliness, does that fit with what you think you know about the gambling industry? Go to Las Vegas, find out for yourself. And to godliness, okay, again, brother, think about the gambling industry. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. You lose, I win. That's really height of brotherly kindness, is it not? Brotherly kindness. And the listen to the words in light of what we're in that subject. And to brotherly kindness, what? Charity, meeting the other person's needs. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about gambling. It doesn't mention it at all, huh? Really? Okay, number five. Gambling is a clear violation of biblical command that we live holy lives above reproach. Say what you want, but gambling does not become the life of a saint of God who desires to live blameless or without rebuke. No gambling man can honestly say he has a pure heart and a good conscience, listen closely, and a good conscience towards God and man. You're not gambling and having a pure heart towards another man. 1 Peter chapter 2, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I wrote an article one time on gambling, and it was published in Frontline magazine. And the main line that they kept emphasizing that article was this one. I wrote this little line, and I think it's a good line. I said this, when a Christian gambles, he's risking much more than money. He's risking his testimony. To me, that's much more important than any amount of money I have. The influence I have in my community, the influence I have in my church, the influence I have in my family with my children and my grandchildren is more important than any money you can give me. Try to buy influence with your grandchildren. A lot of people try it. How successful do you think that is? Doesn't work. Doesn't work long anyway. Number six. Gambling is a clear violation of the biblical command that we abstain from all, you know the verse, appearance of evil. Right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 makes it very clear. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I think that speaks for itself. I can't imagine I'd have to spell that any clearer. Gambling appeals directly to the lust of the flesh, to the pride of the lust, and like most fleshly lusts, gambling declares war against the soul. Don't kid yourself. Don't make excuses. It's just penny ante. It really doesn't matter. It's just a little wager. Stop it. What are you doing? Don't be fooled like that. Don't fall into that trap. Number seven, gambling is a clear violation of biblical command against evil associations. Let me say it real simple. You don't have to agree with me, but I believe I'm right here. The gambling crowd is not God's crowd. Right? The boozing crowd is not God's crowd. The bar hopping crowd is not God's crowd. I'm getting sick and tired of Christians who drop their standards and say, oh, well, it doesn't matter. I'm not drinking with them. I'm not gambling with them. But you're running with them. That's an evil association, and that is not a testimony for Christ. You want to do something? Reach those people. Don't go with them to the bar. Bring them to the church. That's the concept. That's always been the biblical concept. You're not going with them. They're coming with you. Say, what if they won't come? You still live a godly, holy life. Nobody's going to follow you if you're not different. If you're just like them, who cares? There's nothing to see there. The fact that you are holy and you're righteous and you live a different life, that's what attracts people. The fact that when you get in trial, you trust God, that attracts people. The fact when all the chips are down, you say, it doesn't matter. I still trust him. Even if he slayed me, I would trust him. That people will watch. That people will see. You can't have that kind of testimony if you follow that crowd. David said it best in Psalm 1:1, you know. Blessed is man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's not where you're supposed to be, and you know it. Get away from that. Number 9. I got 2 more to go. 2 minutes to go and 2 more to go. Number 9. Gambling shows a basic lack of trust in the sovereignty of God. The Bible makes it very clear. We're not to trust in the deceitfulness of riches, but rather in the riches of his grace. Let me make it real simple. You cannot believe in a sovereign God and luck at the same time. I'm not sure how you can pull that one off. Theologically, it doesn't work. And by the way, throughout theology, logically, that doesn't work. Right? Psalm 37, verse 3 and 4, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Not the slot machine, not Las Vegas, not the poker game, not Indiana State Lotto. That's not where your desires of your heart are going to be filled. I said ninth, didn't I? Am I on ninth? Did I skip something? I skipped eight? I don't know where I'm at. Hang on. Let's see. Gambling industry, contentment. Gambling is a clear violation of biblical command to love your neighbor. Okay, great. Okay, I got confused there. I got ahead of myself. I skipped eight and went to... Okay, I got you. It's a clear violation of biblical command to love our neighbor as ourself. Gambling is not about the love of self, nor the love of neighbor. You can only win, like I said earlier, if someone else loses. Your desire cannot be for your neighbor's good. It can't be. Absolutely cannot be. The best thing you can say, the only thing you can say in that, like I said before, is that everybody else loses. How is that for their neighbor's good? How is that loving your neighbor as yourself? Give me your money. Hopefully I get mine back and yours. Yeah, you're a real loving person. Now, remember what Jesus said. What are the 2 great commandments? Thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's the first and great commandment. What's the second, by the way? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Explain to me something. You explain to me the lotto. You explain to me poker. You explain to me any kind of gambling in light of that verse. That I love my neighbor as much thou shalt love thy neighbor. My goodness, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How can I follow that commandment and want to take something that's his without giving him something in return? What kind of love is that? You know what love is? It's just the opposite of that. It's to give him something that he doesn't deserve without hope of return. That's just the opposite of love. Okay? And finally is a clear... By the way, if you didn't hear anything else, if I don't stand on any other principle, I'm going to stand on this one. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 and following. You know what it starts with? Thou shalt not covet. You don't think the Bible says anything about gambling? How do you get past that commandment? Gambling is a clear violation of the biblical command against covetousness. It stands in direct opposition to the 10th commandment. Covetousness is the strong desire to have something that belongs to someone else. Isn't that the very definition of why you gamble? To get something that belongs to someone else for yourself? You don't think anything, if you don't agree with me on any of the other 9 principles, you say, I don't see that in what you're saying, I don't agree with any of those. You cannot disagree with me on that principle. Not in the definition of gambling that I gave. There's no way. The Bible says, by the way, here's an interesting fact. The Bible says that God abhors covetousness. That means he hates or despises it. It might interest you to know that there are only four other things in the Bible that God says he abhors. I don't know if you know this, but covetousness, idolaters, murderers, liars, and the proud. Well, that's a pretty rough crowd, isn't it? Those are the things God hates. And if you're going to continue in that, then that's what God says about it. So, let me just end up with this. So, in case you're wondering where I stand on the issue, I don't know how you could be wondering now, let me make myself perfectly clear. I stand against gambling in all forms. I believe the lotteries, I believe raffles, I believe sports pools, I believe slot machines, I believe horse tracks, and yes, I even believe penny ante poker are all clear violation of these and many other scriptural principles, which I don't have time to go into tonight. And let me say this, last statement, and I'm going to close with this. I have a hard time understanding why any Christian would disagree with what I consider biblical principles against gambling. And it really would bother me to stand up in public and say, I'm on the side of gambling. As a Christian and a testimony for Christ, I don't see how you can do both. I just don't see it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm thankful for these simple biblical truths. Lord, I know that these passages I've read and some of these things I've said apply to many other things in our lives, many other addictions, many other problems. There's a lot of things, Lord, we need to put off and a lot more we need to put on. While we may need to put off gambling, we may put off laziness and slothfulness, Lord, at the same time, we need to put on industry and work, a work ethic. We need to get back to the point where we're not only working for ourselves, but we're working for the church of God and to do what we can do to reach others for Christ with what you've given us. Lord, help us not to waste the money you've given us. How foolish we can be. But at the same time, Lord, help us to be wise enough and brave enough to stand up and say, I'm against that. It's wrong. Here's what the Bible says. We ask it in Jesus' name.